I have written on the board we handed out to you last Sunday, Romans 3:28. The turning point of Paul's argument and the conclusion to all that he's been saying up to this point. In the Greek, some of you still have the paper from last Sunday. Logis zomentha. We conclude, most of the scholars just simplify it, gar, for we conclude, the Greek puts the most important fact, the word that bears that fact, at the opening of the sentence. So the important thing is a conclusion has been drawn, forced upon the listener by the word. Notice, as I showed you last Sunday, the root of this word, logos, logis, leg and log, way back in the history of the Greek, as I said last Sunday, the root meant one thing, to choose out from among other options not chosen by words, the separation being by word. You find the same word opening, naming the quality of God in the opening of Ephesians, eulogia, translated, blessed be God. But no, it's a statement of his nature. He is a God who blesses and relays or conveys his blessings with words. Why we have an Old Testament and New Testament. He didn't leave us without a message. I don't want to spend the time on this today. But the unique thing of the Hebrew Christian religion tradition is that there's a dialogue relationship between a personal God and the persons he created and loves and communicates his blessings to with words. Eastern religions seek God in vast nothingness, in loss of consciousness. The Hebrew Christian tradition views God as a living person who said, let us make man, Adam, in our image. And what kind of unrich relationship would you have with persons you love with no words of communication? It's as the Jewish theologian Martin Buber says, an I-thou relationship. It's a talking relationship, a communicating relationship. And in this revelation of his will, the conclusion, it's a verb indicative, it's stating a fact, not a probability or a possibility. It's something that is present now. It's in the middle voice. It's something that the subject participates in as it happens. We, considering the words that have come, are forced to choose out from among all other options. What? To be righteousified, dikaiosuni, or dikaiousthai, the dikai word. King James ruins it by having the verb to justify and reducing it to a legal imputation of standing, and having no verb to righteousify. I made one up, because it's the same word in the Greek. So we are forced to the conclusion ourselves, middle voice, to be righteousified by faith, amen, and the Greek, as I said, puts like dominoes the words that convey the most important thought in front and then in receding order. So you have to rearrange the sentence and really say, we. For we are forced ourselves to choose out from among the words of revelation the truth. To be that a man, to be righteousified by faith, chores, apart from, ergo, the works of the law. Why did I write the German on the board? I'm going to translate it literally, which is very awkward. Luther's translation. I have a treasure here today, a very rare treasure, an old, ancient German Bible that is the classic translation done by Luther. There are many other translations, but here, look at this. Look at this. Get the camera on it. This beautiful old treasure of the German translation, true to Luther. Right here's the verse that I just written on the board. You'll have modern translations like the English that change it a bit. Let's do the literal as Luther did it. So, halt. So, halten. Wir. We. It. Now. Wir es nun. So, halten. Wir es nun. So, halt we it now. This is Romans 3:28 in that classic German Bible. So, halt we it now. That, das, der Mensch, the people, or any man, mankind, a person, or persons, people. So halt we it now, that the people, or persons, righteous, gerecht, righteous, become, verity, by means of, only, the law, defenses, verity, of works. And this is why I write it on the board, because this became the lever. This became the break with the Catholic Church. This became the catchword battle cry of the Reformation. Allein. Only. Allein. Durch den Glauben. By means of faith. This became the basis for back into the Latin, the battle cry of the Reformation, sola fide. I once taught from his table talks, where Luther, in his usual bluntness, was mocking what he called the pious papist fathers with his strong feelings against the medieval church, saying, I do not need them. Those ignoramuses who do not know the German language to tell me, as I translate to the language that the people can read, I do not need those ignorant papists to tell me, who know nothing of the German language, that the word only is not in the Greek. But to their ignorant vacuum of knowledge to be had, it is the nature of the German language. If you do not add, he said, and Luther created High German, if you do not add the word only, it opens the door and allows the possibility that there is an exception and another means by which man can be righteous or become righteous. There's only one way. And the Greek is supporting that, saying, we are forced by the words to the fact presently, forced upon ourselves by ourselves in the consideration of the words, to conclude, a man to be righteous by faith, chores, chasms apart from the works of the law. Thus, Luther said, I add the word align. I could take the time this morning to go back to the second century and prove that in many languages, scholars preceded Luther by more than 12 centuries in coming to the same conclusion and adding, whatever their language, the word only. Thus, in the Latin of the Middle Ages, sola fide, no other way except faith. I take that and jump away for a moment. What more can be said? The issue then becomes, practice the faith. I'm not supposed to do any heavy lifting, so I slide that over. I take, as I did last Sunday, like a cook. And my wife polices everything that goes in my mouth now. As she fights the battle and has said she's going to have a fight with God before she turned me loose to go to be with Him without her. But I watch her select and make palatable things I think at earlier times in my life I would have shot people for setting in front of me. I mean, there's green stuff that I haven't eaten in years. Fish are to be caught and thrown back. Tofu's, I thought, a dirty word. Kelp? Seaweed? Sweetheart, I love you, and you make it palatable. No one else could. A point I'm making, it takes a need to focus the effort. For 29 years, I have preached to you what I call nitro pills. By the way, that ought to tell you what I think about medical science. I remember when I checked into the hospital with a heart attack, first thing they did was put a nitro pill under my tongue. I thought I was going to explode. I mean, not because of what it tastes, but nitro is supposed to blow you up. Isn't that what? See, I can learn several languages, but I only bother to learn the words when I need the words. And if I don't have one, I make them up, and that's new. I never knew anything about nitro pills, but I know the pain stopped. Well, they then got other things in my body and rushed me to surgery. And from the day I came out of the hospital, having learned what a nitro pill can do to the pain of a heart attack, and knowing that all of us live on the edge of that, if we don't take care of ourselves properly, sooner than later, I carry and have my staff members. My wife will have her nitro pill bottle. Got one? There it is. Always a nitro pill, in case I need it. Been 7 years. Haven't used one yet. But believe you me, when I need it, out comes the bottle, or people are going to run to me with it. Over the years, I have preached certain messages of faith, handlebars to grab hold of, rope to snatch, a life vest or cushion thrown to you when you're drowning. I decided, you know, these messages that I preach every year on faith are nitro pills. You should carry them in your mind. When you need them, have them there. I preach these messages every year. Most of you have heard them anywhere from 15 to 30 times. But I said, I practice when I preach. And like a cook that is pulling from out of the supply that which is needed for the patient today, I don't have any preacher I can run to and listen to. So I have to preach to myself and practice what I tell you to do. Faith is action based upon belief sustained by confidence. It works in any area of life depending upon what the object of your faith is. But the faith that brings the righteousness, God's gift that saves, the faith only by means of faith that takes us home with an honored entrance, well done, good and faithful servant, is the practice of hanging on or acting on a promise of God. And it's amazing how you can carry it around cerebrally, like my nitro pills, how the mindset changes when you really need it. Then, I have told you they're there in God's Word, the faith that saves you, the faith that takes you home, grabs hold of the promise and hangs your body on it, no matter what else you are facing. So last Sunday, I went to a nitro pill. I went to Psalm 84. Blessed Ashri, written on the board last Sunday. Not Baruka, which is blessing God, praising God, adoring God on bended knee. But Ashri, which is a state of being blessed. Ashri is Adam, includes all of us out of Adam. The strength to him, lo, in thee. The preposition in thee. Blessed the man. Strength, Uzi, to him in thee. Today I take you to that same word, Ashri, but to Deuteronomy 33, where a whole tribe is named. Asher, as the King James has it, but it's the same word, Ashri. As Moses gives the blessings to those that embody the promised stream of God's words in the close of Deuteronomy, he says to Asher, blessed be Asher, as the King James translates it. So I take you to Deuteronomy 33 today, and I let you listen in as though you've never heard the message before, while I practice what I preach. I face a test in the days and years ahead. I've been there before. Faith takes you through. And faith will take us through. And I'm not the only person I will have an empathy I never had for those that learn in the harsh reality of experience that it's not as simple as some people lay it on you. These deep paradoxes of giving and getting. No, you gotta not give to get, and then paradoxically, when God sees that, you get. You live by dying. You don't die in order to live. It's paradoxical. English language cannot embrace paradoxes. Them first, but then last. You forsake, and he adds many dimensions. Well, why not like the stock market? Forsake in order to get those many dimensions. It's a paradox. Yes, God said, no, you receive not if you ask not. Yes, I've asked. And God's, I don't know, he's off marrying some planet to some other planet in some new creation that he's made. And he doesn't have a watch. He has no time sense. He's the one that told me, Jesus, we don't have an unjust judge. We have a heavenly Father. And he tells the woman who goes and knocks on the door until an unjust judge says, she's going to bother me till I go crazy, so I'm going to go out and grant her request. But we don't have an unjust judge like that. We have a Father who, when his child asks for fish, won't give him a snake. Those have been the anchors of my life once I settled the resurrection. These nitro spiritual pills have been my anchors. And as I face the days and months and years ahead, Asher's song is mine. Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Him, and I'm in Him, the minute that I'm faithing, as Romans 8 will show, He's in me, that makes me in Him, and all the promises of God in Him are yes, yea, and amen, so be it unto Him. That includes this one. So what's it say? Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Why in the world is he going to start there? Now you act like you've never heard this message, because there's some here that haven't. And I've heard it more than you've heard it. And I need it. And there's some of you that do. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Masoretic texts from manuscripts of the 3rd to the 10th century change that to thy bars. Then one of the greatest Bible commentators, in combination Keel and DeLeach, will poo-poo the translation, thy shoes. And their argument will be, and I remember, I showed my wife, I wrote it in the margin. They said, iron or brass or bronze lacings or coverings on shoes did not exist when this text was written. So nobody even knew about the bronze type covering on shoes that the Romans and the Greeks later had. Nobody knew. And knowing their usual naturalistic view of Scripture, I wrote in the margin, including God? With a question mark, he didn't know? This is poetry. Luther, and Keel and DeLeach mocks Luther for using the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, instead of the Masoretic, and mocks Jerome's Vulgate. When Jerome was such a fan of the Hebrew, he sought out Hebrew text behind the Septuagint himself. I want to say the translators of the Septuagint manuscripts and Jerome even translating the Vulgate had much older manuscripts accessible than the Masoretes have. And they all concur. The verse should read shoes. The Greek word chosen for the Septuagint translated in 300 to 100 B.C., and this is a period in the 300s, 300 years before Christ, chose the word shoes. The poetry's obvious. Shoes are for walking. You walk somewhere. You move around. You're going somewhere. You're not standing still. It's a slap in the face of Christianity that makes it a stopping place or a destination. I've preached for 29 years. Today's faith is not going to serve you tomorrow. Tomorrow's faith faces new steps on the journey. Shoes are for walking. Change is built into the scenery. I didn't choose this way. God laid it down. In the New Testament, they call it the way. We're going somewhere, folks. And shoes are for walking. That means I can't settle down and sit in a rocking chair and just tell you how to get to where I am. We're all on a journey. That's why shoes are used. Shoes are for walking. But I coined a title for this message. I don't use them very often. Tough shoes for a tough trip. If not house shoes. I mean, I never saw such a sick bunch of shoes as those things they gave me in the hospital. Some little plastic something you pull over your toes and you know, it's pretty interesting. They're slippery. And you can fall and break your hip and stay there long. You need three people to hold you up to keep them doing a Michael Jackson dance without his ability. These are not house shoes. Right off the bat, when I'm looking for this state of being blessed, I'm told that wherever and whatever this blessing is, it's for somebody on a trip that is so tough, it takes shoes of iron and brass to cover it. You know, poor little Joseph. The more I read the Bible, the more I think as an initial reaction, cursed is the man that God calls. That sort of sums up Jeremiah's attitude. Look at this poor little snot-nosed kid. God gives him a dream. His father and his mother and his brothers are going to bow down to him. And he bursts out like most people. Tells them their dream. Got him thrown in a pit and almost killed by his brother and sold into slavery. Sent off down, sold to a household that had a witch for a wife that would falsely accuse him because he wouldn't. He runs off naked and she holds his garment in her hand, accuses him, goes to prison, and is rotting away there. Until God's time. But Psalm 105 says, God sent a man to Egypt. He was preparing the way for the promise he had given to Abraham. And God sent a man to Egypt, one Joseph. And he was in prison there until the iron entered his soul. I've said to you, though I've used maybe more direct words, God doesn't want a bunch of pansies up in heaven. We're faith warriors, folks. That's the only line. That's the only way we're going to make it in. I have lamented that this congregation that fought through battles of faith has settled into a complacency that will be your self-destruct state. We got to keep walking, folks. We got to stay on a journey that is so tough, only shoes of iron and brass will make that trip. Tough shoes. But the good news is, the shoes are tough enough to make the trip. House shoes wear out quickly. Hollywood sandals can't take the stress. God promises me, He will not test me or you beyond what we're able. He gives shoes tough enough for the trip. That's the second promise. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. And not just one day, because it's a trip. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. He's measuring it out. We walked this morning early, my wife and I. Just sort of testing in faith how I'd hold up, because the body took quite a wallop. She was saying in her usual positive, upbeat way, "You know, isn't it so much better today? This time last Sunday, we were facing the unknown." Yeah. "As thy day, so shall thy strength be." Underline the word "thy." The God who sees a sparrow fall, the words of Jesus, who numbers the hair of your head, somehow by His Spirit has His scanner on, to use modern language. He is a computer, and His Holy Spirit beyond anyone we can conceive or build. His scanner is always on. And His Word. And faith is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. He said it, He'll do it. That each of us today, He measured out the strength for thy day. I've said humorously when I preached on this in the past, when you get up feeling awful, say, "Thank you, Lord, it's going to be an easy day." When you get up, bring it on. "Let not him that putteth on the sword boast like him that taketh it off. Wait till the day is over." I've said, don't ever, to catch word phrase I've used, don't ever quit at night. I have an agreement with the congregation. If I resign at night, it's no good. Go to bed. The state of being blessed is being in God's hands, whose strength to Him is from thee, to go back to Psalm 84. But in this blessing that I'm claiming, and you can too, I got to accept the fact it's a tough trip. New bumps in the road tomorrow. New hills to climb. But the promise is the shoes, and it's going to be tough, but the shoes are tough enough to last it out. Don't be scared of tomorrow. Today is today. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. This is not some hurricane flood surge. This is measured treatment. A spiritual daily IV. Connected by His Word, that measures to you the strength for each day. It's there for you to believe and hang your body on. It's there for me, and I'm going to believe it. Faith it, hang my body on it, because there's the added benefit. Only faithing like that gets me home. Home's more important than today. What's number three? The eternal God is thy refuge. Well, this is that difficult part of the message. I'm going to try it again. I've tried it for 29 years. Let's try it again. Most of you have got it, but there's some still. I lose them right here. What are you worrying about? And tell me it isn't tomorrow. Today, we're facing it tough. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Is thy day? Today, I'm okay. What about tomorrow? Now, you know, tomorrow never comes. When it comes, it's today. Has anybody ever been in tomorrow? Tomorrow doesn't happen. And most of our fears are about tomorrow. You know, God didn't have any tomorrows. That's the word, the eternal God, come on, in the Hebrew. It means, in some translations, the God of the forefront that gets there first. It means like the point of a needle. When you are injected, the point of that needle is there in the darkness. I mean, modern medicine is amazing. What they can put in you and do surgery by TV, because an instrument that probes into areas hidden, that little camera gets there first. Trying to find the word, there is no word to match the Hebrew word. I have to illustrate it by a parade. A parade is the way God looks at time. He's outside of time. Now, if we're watching the Rose Parade, and we're on Orange Grove, and it's going up toward Colorado, where it'll swing around by the famous art museum there. These giant floats, we watch them go by. Now, if we're in the parade, what's up front is yet to come, right? We still don't know for sure we'll make it around that corner on Colorado, right? It's in front of us. In a matter of time, it's yet to come. And what's behind, I've already covered. It's gone. It's behind me. I left Madeline a long time ago. And I left California a long time ago. And whatever other cross streets as I've gone up Orange Grove. That which is behind is history. That which is in front is future. That which is behind is today is gone and yesterday. And that which is in front is still to come today and tomorrow. You're the parade watcher. You're God watching the parade. What's up front has already gone by. What's up front is history to you. What's behind is yet to come. Are you on the page? A whole different view. What's bothering me about what lies ahead? It's already gone by, God. In His all-enveloping presence. This is omnipresence, a mystery I don't understand. Modern physics, the talks of the God particle, that primordial soup, which violates Einstein's theories of relativity, and so-called random particles come out, and then Einstein kicks in. I've come to believe you give personality to that primordial soup you may have finally found, the Holy Spirit's presence that holds the universe together. But that's speculation. I don't know how God does it. But He's on that corner before my days reach it. As Dad used to quote, He clears the road. He makes a way when there is no way. He's the God of the impossibility. My promise as a claimer of Asher, a state that I can live in, as I will only cling with faith to His promise. I got to keep walking. Tough trip. Shoes are tough enough. Today's strength is for today. As thy day, you'll measure it out for me each day. And the God of the forefront is my refuge, my resting place. He's there before I'm there. He'll make the way. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. As the grand old song says. What's next? Underneath. Now that's a Hebrew word that means underneath, stay with me, bottomless. How far down is bottom? Now pull the bottom out. And how far do you go to bottomless? One of the translations is the word is past the vanishing point. It's used sometimes to translate, I wrote some notes here, depression, humbling, beating down, till you're in free fall. Depression. Where's God? Is he a liar? Where are you? Underneath all that, everlasting. Everlasting. Now, if there is a God, and of that I'm sure, he's quick enough, since the free fall is past bottomless, I can yell loud enough on the way down, he could get his arms over there. You follow that? I mean, he may be sitting over here talking to Jesus, saying, you know, let's see how far he'll walk the walk. He's been one of our good talkers. Let's see how far he'll walk the walk. And let's finish this chess game over here. And, you know, plan for some getting toward the last days. And we got a few triggers we have to pull. And we've got this mess over there in the Middle East. And the real problem is this problem of Israel and the Muslims. And we got plenty to do. Let him fall a while. I can get my arm over there for wherever bottomless is. Why don't I just send an angel? How about you, angel? What, no name? Not me. I don't want to deal with Scott. Your move, Jesus. We got time. He ain't hit bottomless yet. You know how far the free fall goes. I mean, what's amazing is they're always there. Underneath bottomless, the everlasting arms. If you can believe that, folks, there's no getting away from his care. The state of being blessed hangs the body in action upon the certain confidence. These are words that he spoke, and forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And when I fall, it's a tough trip. The shoes are tough enough. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. The eternal God is on the corner before I get there. But if I stumble and fall, and if I lose my grip, underneath, bottomless, are the everlasting arms that will catch me and carry me home. If only by Glauben, by faith, only pisti, by faith, I hang on. I aim to do it, folks. Keep doing it with me. That's my message for today.